1. I'll begin reading in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I was reading from the classic, My Utmost for His Highest, and there was a statement in there that grabbed my attention. He said, in sanctification and regeneration of the soul, we deliberately give up our rights unto Jesus Christ, and we identify ourselves with the interest of God. I believe that. Then when we get saved, there's a transition that occurs wherein we identify ourselves with God. In these passages that I read in your hearing, there are several words that I want us to pay attention to. There's the word revealed. Ready to be revealed in the last day. There's reserved for you in heaven, and there's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those three R's I want us to really pay attention to this morning. I want to speak to you primarily about the subject of this sentence. Those of you that come on Wednesday nights, you know how important it is for us to try to gather the idea that's constructed within a sentence. And if you've noticed in the reading of this, from verse 3 all the way to verse through verse 5 is one sentence. And the subject is our inheritance. We have an inheritance among the saints. And that's what I want to try to speak to you about this morning. Having an inheritance among the saints. Most of us are familiar with one of the great founding fathers of this country, Patrick Henry. Most of us probably can quote some of his famous sayings. Give me liberty or give me death. He was an orator. He was a statesman. He was involved in the formation of the government of this country. But he wasn't very good in business. He wasn't a rich man. He wasn't wealthy. And unlike some of the other founding fathers, he didn't build up a lot of personal wealth. And so when the family gathered to hear the reading of his will, this is what they heard. This is all the inheritance I can give to my blessed family. The religion of Jesus Christ will be given to those, will be available to those, and those that embrace it, they shall be rich. There's an inheritance available that comes from God. Now, all of us, I guess from time to time, we get to daydreaming about having some rich uncle out there that will leave us an abundance of money. Oh, come on. We don't know his name. We're not aware of any uncles that are rich, but we're hoping that out there somewhere in the distance we'll have somebody or know somebody that will leave us a large inheritance. But there's a large inheritance available to each one of us if we will link our lives with Jesus Christ. All of God's children have a glorious inheritance. In these passages, I don't know if you've noticed, but the things that are mentioned, and I want to kind of take the last verse and bring up a few of the things that have captured some of my interest and some of the ideas that I have to bring before you this morning. In order to have an inheritance with Jesus Christ, in order to have the inheritance of God, you must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no way to obtain the inheritance of God or be a child of God unless you have a relationship with God. And those that have a relationship with God, the Bible tells us here that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. See, the saved are in a special class. We have a special future and we have a special assurance. These things are assured for us. They're incorruptible, they're undefiled, and they fade not away. They are kept by the power of God. We notice also in these passages of Scripture that those that are begotten are the ones that receive the inheritance. Notice in verse 3 that through His abundant mercy He has begotten us. That's referring to the new birth. Every one of us that have an inheritance, we have experienced a spiritual birth. The inheritance that's available to us through God is only experienced and understood and realized by those that are saved. This inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven must first be realized. Once realized, then it's revealed. And it is revealed to us through the Spirit. And through the new birth, we have an understanding, we have a knowledge, we have a comprehension that we are the heirs of God. Now, this knowledge is very important. And I want to speak about that because it's not an inheritance, but like the inheritances that we hear about people receiving in the world. Actually, when you look at these passages of Scripture, there's a Jewish overtone in it. When he mentions the word inheritance, it is having reference to a portion obtained by a lot. There's some Jewish overtones in what Peter was conveying to all those wandering Jews that of the 10 tribes that had been lost and scattered because of the invasion by the Assyrian army. They were scattered throughout the world, but they can receive their allotment. They can receive an inheritance. The very thing that they lost, they were able to regain. Now, what they lost was physical, but what they gained is spiritual. So we read about in these passages about an inheritance, and it represents something future, yet at the same time, it's not exclusively future. Notice in this one sentence that the word salvation, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, is also representing the inheritance mentioned earlier in the previous verse of verse 4. So the word inheritance and the word salvation, the thing in the future and the thing present, are used identical. They're identical in use, and they mean the same thing. Obviously, the two words represent the same reality in two different aspects. First of all, there's the aspect of being delivered from spiritual bondage, being delivered from condemnation, being delivered from death. There's a negative aspect to our inheritance. You cannot inherit the spiritual blessings of God until you're delivered from sin. So there's a negative aspect of it, but there's also a positive aspect to our salvation. And that is the things that we will possess, the things that we will experience, the things that we will enjoy. So there's not only two aspects represented in the two words salvation and inheritance, but there's also a dualism in this sentence. See, I believe that our inheritance is kept safe for us. Clearly, he tells us it's kept safe for us. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and cannot be destroyed nor fade away. It's reserved for us. It is kept for us. Not only that, but not only does God keep our inheritance for us, but he also keeps the believer for the inheritance. Well, look what he says. Verse 5, we are kept. Not only is the inheritance kept for us, but we are kept for the inheritance. The power of God that keeps the inheritance is the same power of God that keeps the believer. If one is lost, then all is lost. If God doesn't have the ability nor the power to keep our inheritance for us, then he doesn't have the power to keep us for the inheritance. But I am assured that just as God is keeping the inheritance for us, uncorruptible, undefiled, and will not fade away, he also keeps the believer for the inheritance. Amen. If one fails, the other fails. And also, not only that, but if you look at this passage, those things that are revealed to us, those things that are reserved for us, they are reserved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 3. It is reserved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I've got a lot of points I could make about that. But let's think about these few points that I brought to your attention out of this one sentence. First of all, the inheritance is realized before it's revealed. It's ready to be revealed, the Bible says. It is revealed before it's reserved. Reserved for you in heaven. And I'm talking about the revealing being a personal, spiritual. You don't have an inheritance reserved for you until you have a revealed knowledge of Jesus Christ and a revealed knowledge that you're saved. And I'll talk about that a little more extensively. Thirdly, I want us to notice that it is reserved by and assured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we'll go to the second chapter of Hebrews to prove that. But let's start with the realized part of this being revealed for us in heaven. In other words, I want to turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, and let's read a few passages of Scripture from Titus chapter 3, and notice that our inheritance is assured in having eternal life. We have eternal life now. There's some things that you must realize about God and about His plan of salvation and about the gospel. Some of these things are only realized by the Holy Ghost. Some of them are only realized by conviction. Some of them are only realized through the testimony of the saints. Some of them are only realized by the preaching of the gospel. Amen. There are things that must be realized in your heart and in your mind before it'll ever be revealed. You won't have an inheritance revealed for you in heaven unless you listen closely to the gospel. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? There has to be a hearing. There has to be an embracing. There has to be a believing. Man that comes to God must believe that he is, that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there must be a believing. There must be a seeking after God. Amen? You've got to search after God. You've got to draw near into God and let God draw near into you by His Spirit. There has to be some repenting going on in your heart and mind. Amen? You have to be turning from sin. And there has to be a trusting. You've got to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart or you'll not be saved. And when you repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll experience the new birth. And you'll have not only a revealed knowledge that has brought you to that point of eternal life, but you'll know that you have an inheritance laid up for you in heaven. We live in some very puzzling times. I've never in my life seen so many Christians puzzled about whether or not they're going to heaven or not. That's a shame, isn't it? What kind of Christianity is that? To where you're walking around and you just hope you might get there. Huh? Hope so salvation is not the kind of salvation the Bible talks about. You just read this one sentence found in the Bible, and it's clear that the saints have an assurance that they have an inheritance with God. Titus chapter 3. Let's just look at a few of these verses. He talked about not of works of righteousness, verse 5, that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Look at those passages. Clearly he's talking about the revelation that comes to us, the realization that comes to us, comes to our heart and our minds and our lives by the cleansing that takes place deep down in our soul by the Holy Ghost. He said, which he shed on us abundantly. Not just a little bit. He shed it on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Notice verse 7. That being justified by His grace. All right? It's been brought to our attention that off in the future, it's going to be revealed, this abundance of inheritance prepared for the saints of God. Here in the book of Titus, it tells us that there is a group that has experienced justification by the grace of God. And notice what he says in verse 7. He says, in being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. Heirs. See, you're not made an heir until you experience justification. Not only is there justification mentioned in chapter 3 of Titus, but regeneration's mentioned. There's the mercy and the grace of God that's been abundantly poured out upon us. We experience that in our hearts, in our lives. I guess what I'm trying to point out to you is that there is a criteria. There's characteristics associated with the inheritance of God that must be personally realized. Or you're not an heir of God. You can know that you have an inheritance among the saints. Even Paul in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, when he was at Ephesus and he gave that last discourse, one of the things that he mentioned, he talked about all that he had done and all that he had preached and all that he had said. And at the conclusion of his discourse, at the conclusion of his sermon, he talked about them receiving, I believe it's verse 32, them receiving and them experiencing the inheritance among the saints. In other words, he was hoping that Ephesus, the church there, would sense that, feel that, be associated with that, be plugged into that inheritance among the saints. See, this inheritance is realized here and now. Now, generally, when you receive an inheritance, you receive it when somebody dies. Generally, you receive it once the will is read. But this inheritance that we read about in the New Testament that the saints experience is different than that. Oh yeah, there are some Jewish overtones, but primarily there are some Greek and Roman influences, very strong Roman and Greek influences with respect to the New Testament Christian inheritance. These influences include the inheritance was regarded as immediate as well as future. Now, of course, the Jews, they only distributed the inheritance upon somebody dying. But the Jews, the Greeks and the Romans, on the other hand, they had an immediate possession of that inheritance. In other words, if you were going to receive an inheritance, you were treated special. You could walk into a bank. They knew your father was rich. They'd give you whatever money you wanted. You could walk into a store, and if you were bound to receive an inheritance, you were treated as though you had already received the inheritance. That was the influence of the Greeks and the Romans. And it's very prevalent in the New Testament. There's an immediate possession and an immediate realization of the inheritance now, or you don't have the inheritance. We are treated as possessors of the inheritance. God treats us as His children. Secondly, one of the things that the Greeks and the Romans brought to the table in the New Testament is that everybody shared equally, jointly. They divided the inheritance. Not so among the Jews. The firstborn received how much? Generally a double portion. Okay? But the New Testament teaching is that we share the inheritance jointly with Christ. Know what it teaches? Equally among us. We get an equal portion, the same portion that Jesus receives, we receive. That's what it says. Joint heirs with who? One another? No. Joint heirs with Jesus. Thirdly, another influence of the Greeks and the Romans that's contrary to the Jewish system of somebody receiving an inheritance. Under the Jewish and Roman law, under the Greek and Roman law, contrary to the Jewish law, those that were legally adopted children received a full inheritance. Now that's special. Because we are adopted children. We've been grafted in. We're Gentiles. Amen. I don't know if you noticed or not. We're not Jews. We've been grafted in. We that were not a people, we are the people of God. Think about that. So, it's revealed before it's reserved. According to Paul and according to the teaching of the New Testament, there's an inheritance. We have it revealed to us. Well, let me prove that. Let's turn to another passage of Scripture found in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. I want to start reading in verse 26. I'll just read two verses, 26 and 29. Notice these two emphatic statements. The first one is this. You are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now look, you don't have an inheritance unless you're a child of God. There's no inheritance for the children of the devil. Oh, I did read one time that there was a man in Finland that he left his estate to the devil. The court's kind of puzzled about what to do with all that because he had left his estate to the devil. And they just, actually, the court's, I guess the conclusion was, let's just let the grounds grow up. Let there be erosion. Don't take care of any of his property. Just let it fall down around itself. And that's what they did. I tell you, there's no inheritance with the devil. But there is an inheritance with God. And we are made the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and what? And an heir. An heir. An heir. According to the promise. Now that's powerful. Think about it. This spiritual birthright can be obtained. This spiritual birthright that is promised. You go on into the fourth chapter of Galatians and it's promised to us. This spiritual promise, this inheritance can be obtained. It can be enjoyed by us. But it cannot be enjoyed by the sinner. You look at like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a present possession. Do you know whether or not you're a child of God? Do you know you're a child of God today? Is that something you've realized? Has that been personally revealed to you? I contend that every child of God has a personal revelation that they are one of God's children. And if we are the children of God, then we're heirs. Spiritual heirs. Heirs according to the promise. Now, there's a lot of people that go around and say, well, can't I be a child of God through creation? Or can't I be a child of God by natural descent? There's still a lot of people that say, am I not a seed of Abraham? Being the seed of Abraham doesn't benefit you when it comes to the spiritual inheritance or being children according to the promise. In the fourth chapter of Galatians, around verse 26, 5, 24, look in there and you'll find where he talked about the allegory, the contrast of Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was a son according to the flesh. Isaac was a son according to the promise. And he told us there that we must be children according to the Spirit, not children according to the flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Children according to the promise. All right. So, we are heirs of God. Not as a result of creation. Not as a result of our natural descendancy. There's people today that go around and say, well, my parents were godly. That doesn't matter. There's people that say, well, my grandfather was a Baptist preacher. My grandfather was a deacon in the Baptist church. That doesn't matter. That doesn't give you an inheritance among the saints. You've got to be born again. You have to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have to pass away. Behold, all things have to become new. There has to be a transition that takes place in your soul. We are not heirs by serving God. There are people that come along and they say, well, I can work my way in. No. He says, if children, not if servants, but if children, then heirs. If we are children of God, then we are heirs of God. Glory. Look at what's waiting for us in heaven. Here's the point. Do you possess the qualities and the characteristics of being an heir of God? Well, what are those characteristics? What are some of those qualities? Well, we've already looked at this passage here in Galatians. Let's look at another passage, hurriedly. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. He tells us in that passage, he says, the Spirit, in Romans 8 and 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All right? You can't be an heir unless you're a child of God. You can't be a child of God unless the Spirit is in you. You're not a child of God unless the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. You can't declare yourself a child of God. You can't pray yourself to be a child of God. You can't sign a document to become a child of God. You've got to be born into God's family to be a child of God. The Spirit bears witness. See, there's a personal revelation that reveals to us that we are His children. The question, the point is this. Don't be claiming to be a child of God or an heir to God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ unless you've been born again to the Spirit of God, unless the Spirit of God bears witness in your heart that you are a child of God. Do you remember a time where you underwent a change? There's another characteristic and quality, and I don't have time to get into it, but you look like the Father when you're His children. There are qualities, there are characteristics that, you know, I can look at the Derosset kids, grandkids, and they look like the Derossets, don't they? You know? And look at some of your kids, and I can see the resemblance of mom and dad, even some resemblances of grandma and grandpa. I like that. I'm looking forward to that. I hope my grandkids look just like me. Everybody's praying to the contrary. But there's some characteristics that you can see, and it is so with the children of God. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, Jesus talked about His children. He talked about the children of God. He talked about the saints of God and how that they lived their lives for the Lord. They visited those that were in prison. They helped those that were sick. They were there participating and involved in people's lives. They had an interest in the lives of people that were hurting. And Jesus says, as you do it unto them, so you've done it unto me. And He said unto them that had given their lives in that way, that resembled the Father, that looked like Him and had mercy like Him and had the love of God like Him, they were granted inheritance. Come, enjoy the inheritance that has been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. There's a resemblance. There's a Christ-likeness. Huh? You know, one of the amazing things is not only do you sometimes look like your parents, but you resemble your siblings. You look like your brothers or your sisters, don't you? Huh? I get James and Robert mixed up all the time, him and Otis. Well, I don't get Otis too much mixed up with you guys, but you look a lot like Robert. And sometimes I'll look at him and I'll think Robert, but I know he's James. And, you know, they may not think that they resemble one another, but they do. And see, there's a resemblance. We look like the Father. We act like the Father. I'm amazed this is just part of genetics, but I'm amazed at how my children, how they not only look like their mother, they act like their mother. They do. Don't they? Yeah. I've been telling Angie since she started this new job, use your inner voice. Use your inner voice, you know. But her and Aaron both, they're when they talk loud. And it's genetics, you know. They say I mumble all the time. You can't understand what I'm saying, except when I'm preaching. But the point is this, there's a resemblance. This airship, the qualities of it, the characteristics of it. Those of us, we not only see and experience the Spirit manifesting itself in our hearts and our lives, the way we live our lives should reflect the likeness of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I enjoy seeing myself in my kids. God enjoys seeing himself in his children. He wants to see himself in you. So there's no way around it. As we study these passages of Scripture and many others like them, there's no doubt in my mind. There's no way, no way we can be heirs to God unless we've been recreated in Christ Jesus. There's no way we can be heirs of God if we've not been born again to the Spirit of God and experienced the regenerated power of the Holy Ghost. There's no way we can be children of God and heirs of God unless the Spirit of Christ is in us. The Spirit of Christ is not in you. You are none of His. I want to close. I guess I basically want to bring out my last point. I'm going to use the second chapter of Hebrews, if you want to turn there. He says, blessed be. He just rejoices. Peter breaks out in rejoicing. And he said, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. Begotten is being born again. Being reborn. Being spiritually born. He has begotten us with a living hope. Hope is an assurance not seen. We have a blessed assurance. We know some things. We are confident of some things. We have conviction about some things. We know it's a reality, but we've just simply not yet seen it. A living hope. A living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Read just a few verses found there. I want to read verse 10, but I'm going to back up just a little bit because in these passages he tells us that our reservation, the preservation and reservation of our inheritance is founded in that Jesus came forth from the dead. You know, when we try to live the Christian life, we ought to live it to point to Jesus. They ought to look at us trying to live right and do right and say, Jesus lives. He's alive. I tell you, he died on the cross for your sins. He shed his precious blood to atone that you could have eternal life. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. On the third day, he resurrected victorious. He ascended to glory and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords today. And he is accountable and responsible for bringing all the children home. There's coming a day when the Lord's going to come back for God's children. Amen. But until then, like we sang just a few moments ago, the preservation of those children, all right, they are kept by the power of God. They are kept by what Jesus has done for us. The characteristics of his resurrection should be revealed in our lives, in the way we live our lives. I want to read from the second chapter of Hebrews in closing. He talked about how that he was made a little lower than the angels, but Jesus, in verse 7, he was crowned with glory and honor. The Bible talks about how that he was highly exalted, and that all things were put in subjection unto him in verse 8. We read that he was made a little lower than the angels in verse 9, but he was crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Verse 10. For it become him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Bringing many sons unto glory. Jesus Christ is resurrected. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to bring us all home. He's going to bring us into his glory. Yes, the Bible teaches that we are heirs to God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Praise God. What a blessing to be heirs of God. I don't know. Maybe you have a lot of stuff you're going to leave for your kids. I'm kind of like Patrick Henry myself. If I can leave the church in good shape, and the power of the Spirit and the gospel, if I can leave behind the cause of Jesus Christ for my children and my grandchildren, they'll receive a much greater inheritance than I could ever give them through my bank account. Amen? I want us to stand and sing a verse of some song. There may be somebody here. We have an inheritance among the saints. Think about that. We're rich. We have the riches of his grace. We experience those riches now. Don't you experience spiritual blessings that far exceed any monetary benefit of this world? Don't you? Aren't the spiritual things more valuable to you than the tangible things, the carnal things? We already possess them. But if you're here this morning and you're examining your life, you're not an heir among the saints unless you've been born again in the Spirit of God. And through that new birth and new creation, you don't look like the Heavenly Father. If you don't have the witness of the Holy Spirit in you, if you haven't had that realization and revelation, if you've never had a revealed knowledge that you're a child of God, you have no heirship with God. Only those that are saved. But for you this morning, there's good news. Amen? There's good news. No matter what you are, who you are, what you've done, there's forgiveness with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you become an heir to God. You can be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You can become a child of God. I tell you this morning, if you're a child of the devil, you have no inheritance. You need to leave that kind of life. You need to turn from that kind of life. You need to give way to Jesus Christ and have his blood applied to your heart. As we stand and sing, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, his mercy is available to you. Come, seek him while he may be found.